Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. Let me draw your attention to our announcements for this week.
Do you love playing cards, board games, or trivia? Join us for our game night on January 17th at 6:30. Real Life Christian Church hosts a few game nights each year, and this is a fantastic opportunity for fellowship that you won't want to miss. Please bring an appetizer or food item to share, while desserts will be provided. You can give the gift of life. Join us on January 18th in the Fellowship Hall anytime between 9 a.m. and 2 p.m. to donate blood.
Batters up. Spring softball's right here around the corner. Season begins first Monday of March and will end on the last Monday of May. If you are interested, please contact Laurel Ashby and let her know. Registration will be finalized by the end of January, so the sooner the better. Please go ahead and let us know.
Come As You Are Connect class invites you to join us for a fellowship lunch after church on Sunday, January 26th at Keegan's Public House in Woodstock. This class meets every Sunday at 9:45 in room 102. If you don't currently attend a class on Sunday mornings, this lunch would be a great opportunity for you to meet those who are in the class. So come as you are and bring your family to lunch with us at Keegan's on January 26th.
One, two, intro, two, four.
Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the Good morning, everybody. It's great to see such a good turnout on a day like this, where we weren't sure if we were even going to have service. But today is a great day that the Lord has given us, so if you will, bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, we come to your house today to worship you. You gave us the snow, but you also gave us the sun to melt it away. There's sickness in this world, but you give us the healing. There's hardship, but you are the solution to all of it. Be with us today as we lift up your name in praise in your house. In your name, amen.
One, two, intro, two, three, four.
Have been faithful.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise. Intro. 'cause all that I have is an alleluia, alleluia.
Chorus two.
And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia.
Ending.
In Luke and in Matthew, Jesus asks, what is the kingdom of heaven like? The kingdom of heaven is a tiny seed that grows wild, giving shelter and shade to everything in the garden. The kingdom of heaven is yeast. It starts small and rises, making enough bread to feed the neighborhood. The kingdom of heaven is a generous church lady who doesn't have much, but who gives everything she has so that others might live. The kingdom of heaven is a great banquet where those who were on the outside have been gathered in, where there is plenty to pass around, where there is room for everyone at the table. We come to this table knowing that many in our world go hungry, even though there is enough. Many live in need, even though creation is filled with the abundance of God. Jesus has many stories and beautiful messages to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like, but they all point to the same truth. The kingdom is abundance, and the way of Christ is love. When Jesus asks us what the kingdom of heaven is like, he is not just pouring truth for us to know. He is giving us tools to build this place of abundance, need, until none are left empty. When we gather at this table, we remember life in our own time, and we remember that once Jesus gathered those he loved and told them that everything was about to change, that the world would be transformed beyond recognition. So he left them with gifts that would carry them through. He blessed their bread and he broke it and said, take this and eat, like this is life given to you. And then he raised his glass and said, this cup is a new covenant, like my life. It is overflowing with love for you. Do this always to remember me. God, we just thank you for these gifts, and we thank you for your life and the way of Jesus. So there is enough, more than enough, for us to share and for us to grow in your word. Bless this bread and this cup to be signs of your presence among us. As we share this feast, make us mindful of those who are in need, who are hungry and thirsty, and fill us with your spirit of compassion that might grow to feed these people in the whole world, bringing your kingdom about in your time. In your name we pray, amen. Lord, we give you all our thanks for every perfect gift we know comes from you. Bless these offerings and guide us in using them wisely for your kingdom. In your Son's name, amen.
Good morning. Well, today I was supposed to be in Gatlinburg with about 6,000 teenagers for TCTC, and instead I'm here. So I did not find out we were canceling that till late Thursday. So you get a sermon that I prepared on Friday, which will be fun, right? Although I really wish we could have gone, I can understand why we didn't. And today we're gonna look into the New Testament book of Titus, and it's written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, who was named Titus. It was written to Titus. Now, you know, Paul has left Titus on the Isle of Crete for a reason, and that's what we're going to get into today. And in Titus 1:5 it says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. And one of the issues facing the churches on Crete was false teaching. And this false teaching was hindering the work of the gospel and was wreaking havoc on the spiritual lives of those affected by it. And as I said last week, this year at Real Life Christian Church, I want us to focus on growth. But growth as individuals as well as a congregation. Because it does no good to try to grow in numbers in a church if your members are not healthy spiritually. So we all need to be growing spiritually. And so we have to talk about the things that hinder our growth spiritually. You know, the false teaching, though, here was steeped in legalism. And we should guard against legalism, and that's today's message. We should be careful against laws and regulations and rules that are not what we get from the Bible. Now, they are good things, and they define important parameters for behavior within a society. We have rules and laws for a reason, don't we? Almost every state in the nation has laws on their books that would surprise most people. In Florida, a woman can be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer. Seriously. You know, in Nicholas County, West Virginia, no member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. I'd be in trouble. You know. And then in Indiana, citizens are not allowed to attend a movie house or ride in a public streetcar within 4 hours of having garlic. That one makes sense. You know, and then in Eureka, Illinois, it's illegal to make a face at a dog. Some of you are making faces at me now. I wonder if that's legal. You know, I read one last night. Just so happens I was reading some news articles last night, and I read that in Kennesaw, in 1980, they passed a law that it's illegal not to own a gun. You go tell some of them people down there that now. They would be in an uproar. So, you know, we laugh or we even groan at these laws because they seem absurd or ridiculous. And there was a lot more that I left out of there, and some of them I couldn't say in public. But if we were to list all the rules and expectations and laws that are on the books in many churches today, we'd stop laughing pretty quick. Most of these religious regulations are not written down anywhere, but many are either, you know, an attempt to keep them or expect others to do so. They're just like unwritten rules. And so we're going to read 16 verses out of Titus, starting in verse 10 of chapter 1, and we're going to read through this just these 16 verses, and we're going to talk about legalism just a little. Any rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by their teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. I don't want that to describe me, do you? It's pretty harsh, and it's sinny, and Paul didn't mince any words there, did he? And so we got to talk about the problem of legalism. Legalism happens when people impose human traditions or opinions on themselves or others. The foundation of legalism is human achievement. Instead of relying on God's grace, legalism seeks ways to earn God's favor. You know, we have trouble sometimes understanding that Christianity isn't a religion. It's not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A religion is an attempt to reach God by obeying a certain, you know, system of values. Christianity is the worship of Jesus Christ. Ignoring what the Bible teaches, the legalists still believe that we receive God's favor if we obey a certain list of rules. And Jesus encountered both the liberals and the legalists. The Sadducees were the liberals. They doubted much of the Old Testament. They did not believe in life after death or in many of the miracles. And the Pharisees, well, they were the legalists. They were demanding, you know, insensitive, selfish people. Jesus hardly had a good word to say about the Pharisees, did he? I mean, he called them blind leaders of the blind, vipers and hypocrites, and probably words that we didn't read. The Pharisees were a group of legalists determined to reduce religion down to a list of do's and don'ts. The Sadducees doubted the validity of much of the Old Testament, and the Pharisees didn't believe the Old Testament went far enough. We've got to be careful there. Because the Pharisees, they had to elaborate and give details as to what the Old Testament really meant. For example, the Old Testament said that you're to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and not do any work on that day. But that wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They had to narrow it down to the details to what work was and what wasn't considered work. You know, if a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, it wasn't right to eat that egg because that hen was working on the Sabbath. I mean, you got to be kidding, right? If a man had a sore throat on the Sabbath, he couldn't take any medicine because that would be practicing medicine. You couldn't walk more than 7/10 of a mile on the Sabbath, that would be working. And if you got off your donkey at dusk on the Sabbath, you couldn't take the saddle off because that would be working. You see, the Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus because he was free. Jesus didn't follow their man-made laws. I mean, I want you to think about that. If it was the Pharisees and it was Sunday and you're on your way home and you blew a tire, you couldn't change it. And if you were more than 7/10 of the way from home, good luck, because you couldn't walk that far. We've got to be careful not to try to impose these kind of laws. And the Pharisees were always critical of Jesus. They said, "Why aren't you fasting the way we fast? Your disciples have too much joy. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, you tie up heavy loads and put them on people's shoulders. Because legalists are almost always critical, aren't they? You know anybody critical? Don't look at your partner right now. Don't dare. If you don't keep their rules, they can be vicious, can't they? It's not enough that their lives are arrogant and joyless. They want the same standards for you too. In his letter to Titus, Paul refers to this group of legalists as the circumcision group. They're also known as the Judaizers. And they insisted that a person must follow Jewish law before they could become a Christian. If a man was a Gentile, he had to get circumcised before he could become a Christian. I'm glad we practice baptism, because I don't want any part of that other ritual. They also insisted you had to continue to observe the Jewish law to maintain your Christianity. Here's the problem. According to Scripture, it's not Jesus plus something that saves us. It's Jesus only that saves us. You know, it's incredible how legalism can infiltrate a church and cause us to establish rules. Isn't it? There are all kinds of rules. I mean, these are just some examples. Every service must end with an invitation. I don't care what it is. No drums can be used on Sunday morning. Now, that one was one, wasn't it? Do y'all remember, if you've been in church very long, you can remember when you first put a drum set on stage, people like to fell out. And then, I mean, people got to be baptized on Sunday morning at the morning service in front of everybody. And you have to be baptized in that church in that water. I've seen that. You know, I'm not suggesting that churches should not have policies. But churches should be careful that the policies they do have never become equal with what Scripture says. It isn't just churches that have problems with legalism. Some families and individuals struggle just as much. I've met people who establish all kinds of extra rules for themselves and for others. Don't go to the movies. Don't dance. Don't play cards. Don't belong to any civic clubs. You can't be a member of the Rotary now. You know that's terrible. You know what I realize about most people like that? There's not much joy in the life of a legalist. There's not much authenticity there either. If you believe that you have to earn God's approval by keeping rules, you're always going to be frustrated because you'll never keep them all. If you think you're spiritually, you know, spirituality is determined by how well you keep the rules, there's going to be a constant temptation for you to cover up who you really are. Now, before I move on, I really need to clarify something that's extremely important here that I'm not addressing, but I need you to understand. Having an opinion or personal conviction is not the same as being legalistic. Let me illustrate. Every year, people in our nation celebrate a certain holiday where they get dressed up in costumes and they go door to door asking for candy. Now, you know I'm talking about Halloween, right? We have a ball here at Halloween. And I know some very fine Christian people who have personal convictions concerning the participation in Halloween activities. And while there's nothing specifically mentioned in Scripture that, you know, about it, it's not hard to see how they've come into those convictions. And if you're one of those people, your own personal conviction about Halloween is not legalism. It's okay. I have personal convictions about things that we don't do. It's not, and other people do, and I hear them talk about it, and I never say, well, you shouldn't do that. I just don't do it, because for me, I don't want to do that. But if you were to say to somebody else about Halloween, you mean you're going to let your kids go trick-or-treating? Funny, I would have expected more out of you. You've went too far. Or maybe you're to stand here as the preacher, and I'd say I really question the faith of someone who participates in the devil's holiday. That would be legalism, wouldn't it? I say that, except for in an illustration. So don't quote me on that and put it out. It's not legalistic for you or me to have a personal conviction. However, when you go beyond the words of Scripture and you hold others to an arbitrary standard that you've created for yourself, that's when legalism starts and shows its ugly head. So what causes legalism? What causes someone to be legalistic? What would cause some people to teach these things? Paul gives a couple of reasons why people are motivated to try and earn their salvation, and one is selfishness. He says in verse 11, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching them things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And dishonest gain is powerful, isn't it? I can think of some preachers who will take a dogmatic stand on certain issues because they know that a certain segment of people will support them financially because they're telling it like it is. That's not the right reason to take a stand. I'm not up here to tell you what you want to hear. Do you know that? And if you think I'm up here to tell you what you want to hear, you're in the wrong place. You need to find somebody who will tell you what you want to hear, because it ain't happening here. You know, another reason is a ruined conscience. Any of y'all got any of that from time to time? Verse 15, he said, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their conscience is corrupt. Your conscience can be programmed with all kinds of legalistic ideas about what is right. You know, what's the right kind of worship? Traditional, modern, with drums, without drums, a cappella, or, you know, all of that. What's right? Or proper entertainment, what you watch on TV or what you read. And when you should laugh and when you should not. One of the greatest ones I ever saw in churches is, how dare you clap in the middle of church? When I first went to church in West Point, Mississippi, the first day I walked in on the bulletin, at the bottom it said, please come in, sit down, and be quiet. I went straight to the office and got a Sharpie, and I marked every bulletin. Really? You want me to come in, sit down, and shut up? But that same church had a greeting session where everybody got up and shook everybody's hand. You know, you talk about trying to figure out what's what. The thing is, the root problem is misapplied interpretation of Scripture. Do you know that? That's what causes most of it. You know, here at Real Life Christian Church, we believe the Bible is God's Word. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? We believe that we're to properly handle and interpret the truth. So here's something very important to remember. Most of the time, the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. If you have an interpretation of one verse that contradicts another verse, then that's a warning sign that you have the wrong interpretation. The sad truth is that legalism is often disguised as spirituality, obedience, or maturity. It's not wrong to have personal standards or convictions in your life. It's wrong to judge another's Christian spirituality or maturity by your convictions. We also need to be careful that we don't label anyone who doesn't agree with us. You wouldn't do that, would you? We live in a world where everybody's got a label. I mean, have you ever noticed how we label people? Someone driving faster than you is a maniac. Someone driving slower than you is an idiot. And only your speed is the right speed. Does that sound right? I'm guilty. We do the same thing in church. We label people, and that's wrong. A good rule to remember is, in doctrine, unity, in matters of opinion, liberty, but in all things, love. In love. But what are the characteristics of legalism? And this is where we get to see where you really are, don't we? Do you really want me to go through this section to see if any of this lines up with you? People who are legalists are a danger to the church and to the message of Christ. Paul describes them in some very unflattering terms, doesn't he, in verse 10? For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. He calls them rebellious. They were rebelling against the very concept of grace. That's the very heart of the gospel. He called them mere talkers. So often you'll find legalists talk a good game, but they don't back up it with their lifestyle. If some people see evil in everything, it tells you where their minds really are. I mean, if you're looking for evil, you'll find it, won't you? But is that all your mind is focused on? And how joyful is that? Paul says they're also deceivers. On the surface, they appear spiritual, but the rules seem to lead to a life of purity, but they actually, just the opposite occurs. Jesus said about the Pharisees in Mark 7, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Don't you love the way Jesus talked? I can just see it now. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Rules don't restrain disobedience, they stimulate it, don't they? I mean, let's just talk about it. If you walk by a bench and somebody's just painted and put a wet paint sign on it, what do you got to do? I got to see if that thing's wet. Any other time in the world, you'd have just walked right on by that bench and never even looked at it. But because somebody said, don't touch, I'm going to touch it. Y'all are guilty. Rules don't restrain us, they stimulate us. Matter of fact, Paul said in Colossians 2, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are rules which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. He goes on and he says, such regulations indeed have appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Rules will never change the way you think, will they? I mean, when we were in high school, we thought rules were meant to be broken. And some of us still live that way. Legalism is deceptive. It looks good. It seems like all the rules are going to keep us in line and make things go well, but rules don't restrain evil. I mean, legalism is divisive. In verse 11, it says they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching them things they ought not to teach. Maybe some of you have tension in your homes because of legalism. Your family is upset that you're worshiping in a church that is a different denomination from what you grew up in. I've seen that. How do we deal with this issue of legalism within the church? How do we? What is the cure for legalism? Paul was empathetic that legalism must be confronted quickly. Paul says the legalist must be silenced. Now, because we're nice people, we'll read that phrase, they must be silenced. And we think it's somebody's job to go and say, shh, don't say that. Please be quiet, because what you're saying isn't what the rest of us agree with. So just politely keep it to yourself and everybody will be happy. Actually, the word used here for the phrase, they must be silenced, could also be translated, they must be gagged. Or they must be muzzled. Now that puts a whole different perspective on it, doesn't it? And I don't think that's exactly what we want here at Real Life Christian Church. I don't think we want first-time guests coming in and seeing a bunch of you jokers with gags on because you couldn't keep your mouth shut. Do you? That's pretty extreme. But I do think we need to address it. Paul was talking about dealing with legalism, and he used some strong language because he's seen it firsthand and how it was destroying the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. He says that this false legalistic teaching is ruining entire households. We have very little here at Real Life Christian Church. There's very little legalism that goes on here. But yet we're still human. And there's still some in all of us. And the legalists I've known in my life, because of their desire for everyone to live up to their non-biblical and unattainable standards, they really don't have any harmony in their home, in their church, in their workplace, because nobody ever measures up. They're never happy. You could basically say they're bitter all the time, always upset. Every time they walk through the door at home, every time they walk through the door at church or at work, somebody is not living up to that standard, and somebody is making them miserable. Did you catch what I said? Somebody is making them miserable. And we really know it is their legalism that is making them miserable. Paul is saying, don't be naive and assume that it'll go away on its own. Or that it's just a minor threat that we can live with. Be perceptive enough to realize that legalism threatens the unity of your family and of your church. And when you see anything that focuses on following rules rather than God, confront it. Because let's just be honest. If you're following God, if you and me and everyone that's sitting in this room follows God, we won't have any need to write rules. Would we? Why would we need it if we all just tried to live the way God wants us to live? Besides, I'm not the rule police, are you? You know, the second thing to do is be sure you have the proper concept of God. How do you see God? It's so important. Do you see him as some mean guy sitting on his throne in heaven watching you with a lightning bolt in his hand just waiting on you to mess up? Or do you see him as a loving father anxious to welcome home his kid? He wrote an essay about the first time he found out what his dad was really like. He said as a little boy he admired and respected his father, but he was also afraid of him. I can remember that, can't you? And one Sunday, he was sitting in church right beside his dad, and he couldn't stay awake, and he started to nod off. And out of the corner of his eye, Lewis saw his dad's arm raised, and he thought, uh-oh, here it comes. But his dad reached out and put his arm around Lewis and pulled him in close. And Lewis looked up and smiled, and his dad winked at him, and he just nestled into his dad's arms and went to sleep. If you view God as an angry tyrant ready to strike you down every time you fail, your life is going to be lived full of fear. But Jesus gave us a picture of what God is really like. That he's different. Jesus said God is like a father who welcomes home a child who has wandered off. You know, in 1 John 4:18 it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Allow God to put his loving arm around you to forgive you and comfort you. Let go of the rules and regulations that you hold within your mind and you impose on everybody else. And just live for God. That's what you're called to do. You're not called to come in here and tell people how they live. You're called to live your life for him. Isn't that how it starts? We where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that offer is made to each and every one of us. We're not saved by anything we can do. We are saved by God's grace. And through His grace, God offers us freedom from guilt and sin and death and most of all, the law. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think that when we're down and out, when we've given up hope, when we feel like we are good for nothing, that God reaches down and comforts us, much like that picture. That maybe the world or someone in the church or someone in your family has pointed their finger and shook at you and say, you know better than that. Like you didn't already know. And you feel beat up because you'll never live up to somebody's expectations. Do you live for somebody or do you live for God? Do you live your life to live up to the expectation to those sitting around you today? Or do you live to live up to the expectations that God has for you? Because you'll never live up to people's expectations, do you? We expect too much out of people. We expect perfection when we can't even attain it ourselves. Yet here was God, who knew we would never be perfect, who knew we were fallen and we would never, ever be good enough to save ourselves. So He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to put an end to the legalism. He sent Jesus to put an end to that joyless existence of trying to earn your way to heaven. And He offered it to you. And you said, Lord, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you were baptized into Christ and you received the Holy Spirit and your sins were forgiven. Now what you have to do is live for Jesus, for the one who loved you enough to die for you. But you have to choose to. Wouldn't our life be so much better if we quit looking at what our neighbor was doing and we focused on what we were doing? It's time we celebrated our salvation, our forgiveness, and the grace of God by joyfully telling others. Perfect and neither am I, but I know I am loved because Jesus loved me enough to go to the cross for me. But you have to choose that. Choose love over legalism. And maybe you did that a long time ago and you catch yourself wanting to impose rules. Well, today as we sing this, I'm going to tell you, stop it. Stop placing your opinions on others and let God deal with them. You and I can change no one. You're aware of that, right? You and I have no power to change someone. Only God, through the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, can change. Leave it to Him. Let it go. Love them. Teach them. Show them. It just all starts by choosing Jesus. And if you have a choice to make, now's your time. Let's choose Him as we stand and sing.
One, two, one, two, three. Four. Verse.
Fall apart.
thank you all for coming out on an icy Sunday and worshiping with us. Listen, there's a lot of stuff coming. We're putting together a lot of opportunities for you to fellowship and spend time together. But more than that, I would like to see you get involved in Sunday school. And if we don't have a Sunday school class for you, then you let me know and we will get one started. We got a lot of places. I don't care if we got to meet down here at Dunkin' Donuts on Sunday morning if we run out of classrooms. But I would love to see people growing together with Jesus. All right. I've said all I'm going to say. Except, what's it? Oh, yeah, game night. What night is that?
This Friday.
Game night, a chance to fellowship. You can come out and bring your favorite board games, card games. No gambling. Oh, wait a minute. That's legalism. Okay. But, hey.
Penis.
No cheating on the preacher. How's that? All right. That's better. Don't forget, if you're a first-time visitor, go out there and see our visitors' desk. They would love to get some information from you, and we're glad you came to worship with us, and we want you to become a part of our family. And next, don't forget to go be the church. It does us no good to come out here and sing these songs and if we don't go be what God called us to be. Amen. All right, I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards if you want to talk. All right, Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we can't do this service without you. You come here so that we can be with you. We come here so that we can worship you, to learn about you. So you showed up for us, so help us show up for you as we go out into the world and try to live our best lives in your name. As we go out and be the church, just be with us and keep us safe, especially in icy weather, because in Georgia, we're all scared of that. But you keep us safe and you protect us. So thank you for everything you do in your name. Amen.
My righteousness.